Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're taking a breaking off of our doctrinal statement, and we're taking making a concentrated effort here. Want to be somewhat exhaustive about the subject in the Scripture, that about divorce and putting away. I don't want to be on the subject too long, but do want to take a look at the Scriptures and see what's said in the Scriptures about it. As a church, we have some things before us that we're dealing with and trying to understand what the Lord says in His Scripture and in His Word and where we should stand. And so that's what we're in search of. We desire to find that. Last time, we looked in Leviticus, namely in Leviticus, also in Numbers, about the Lord's provision in the priesthood for those that would be a woman, namely, that had been divorced. The Lord, and understand, just because the Lord gives clarity about how the daughter of a priest that had been divorced, just because the Lord makes clear about that doesn't mean that He is supportive of divorce, but He knows that divorce is going to exist, and so He gives the guidelines for that where there were questions and such. Last time also, and just in for the sake of a short review, we wanted to define this word fornication. It's not a word that we use unless we're talking relative to the Scriptures, but when we take a look at the Scriptures and defining this word fornication by the Scriptures, we looked at Genesis chapter 2 about the husband and wife. Adam and his wife Eve were naked, and they were not ashamed. They're there in marriage, but anything outside of marriage that's done like that is fornication. Now, we understand that folks have to take care of one another, or folks have to take care of folks in health care. And that's the whole thing about the medical situation is it's very humbling, isn't it? Everything medical to any extent is humbling because nakedness is revealed. And it's not talking about that. Those things are necessary. But that which is behavior of folks and those things that are reserved for marriage by the Lord, if they're not married to one another, it's fornication. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bare Cain. If that's done out of marriage, it's fornication. To have knowledge, how one looks, how one feels, intimacy or ultimate intimacy, as that passage says about conception. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because he'll want to continue to touch her. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, the design of the Lord. Okay? If that's done outside of marriage, those two that are there touching one another, if that's done outside of marriage, then it's fornication. Okay? I'm going to say something relative to all this. And then Hebrews, that just to be clear, in Hebrews chapter 13, we'll go ahead into one other scripture. The Lord says, and the Scripture says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So whoremongers and adulterers doing things in bed or otherwise that they shouldn't be, that the marriage, the bed, in regards to a man and a woman, is marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, and that's the design of the Lord, and it's right there. But those that are not married to one another, engage in such, the Lord calls them whoremongers and adulterers. Now, in 1 Peter, I told you to turn to Deuteronomy. Let's turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, this is the Apostle Peter writing. He's given an exhortation to elders. And it says here at this last verse, look here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 14. This is the Scripture. This is the Word of God. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, in our culture, we don't do that. We're not like the French where we kiss one another on the cheek on both sides. It's not part of our culture. And here, it was part of their culture. And there are things in culture that we inherit and that we've come to. And I think well that it would do us well to not start kissing one another. Okay? because that's what we have. We're here, and for us to change it, it's not going to be suitable or meet for us, okay? So there are cultural influences. Now, are we being disobedient to the Scriptures? No, we should well love one another, and from time to time what's done amongst the membership of Olmsted Baptist Church is we do hug one another, don't we? And that's fine, okay? That's fine, because we have a love and care one for another, and that is not... I'll give you another passage here to help us with this, but those things aren't fornicative, okay? Now, the Lord knows our hearts and our minds, and we need to guard our hearts and our minds about things. But for us to hug one another, it's not a bad thing unless it's going a bad direction, okay? And then if it is going a bad direction, then we should refrain from doing so, okay? So, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Well, not likely that we'll begin to kiss one another. Probably it won't be so. I don't plan to kiss you, okay? But I do love you, and depending on the circumstance, situation, and all that, maybe we might hug one another, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we need to guard in it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's take a look over here. Here is our mindset, namely speaking to the men in regards to the ladies, but it applies to all, okay? And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Okay, it's talking about a relationship. Peter talks about that in chapter 5, about the younger submitting to the elder. Yea, let all of you submit one to another. Okay, we have an obligation. We have a submission one to another in the church. Just because I've been saved longer than another doesn't mean that I'm to lord over another. Yet the younger should look to those that are older in the Lord, and the older in the Lord should be in a shape to be able to give godly scriptural wisdom from the Scripture. All right, so there's that ebb and flow about that is right. A sad case for someone to be saved for decades and not know much about the Scripture. It's a sad thing. And so be challenged by that in a good way if that applies to you. We all can learn until we lose our minds or the Lord takes us out of here. There are things in the Scripture to learn. An application to this good book that the Lord has given us indeed is the challenge. It's one thing to know what the Word of God says. May the Lord help us with the application of it. Okay? But he says here, and the younger men as brethren. That's our relationship. The elder women as mothers. And our thinking, the younger as sisters with all purity. And the key there is with all purity. So when we would hug one another, it's not fornicative. If our motive is wrong and our hearts are wrong before the Lord, may we change that, and the Lord knows those things about us. May we love one another, care one for another, express that appropriately. And as our brother wrote to us, the Lord writes to us over there in 1 Peter 5, that there is indeed a greeting of charity. We love one another. In our culture, the handshake is most common. And that's a good thing. I think it's good and appropriate. Goes on to say in verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And that's a subject for another time. Talking about widows and the widow that is the qualifications for a widow that the church would be charged with. Okay, and so those things are there. Not every widow is one that the church should be charged with. All right. So now we've defined this about fornication from a scriptural standpoint and with the wording of the Scripture. Now let's go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This will be our passage for focus tonight. And there's passages in Ezra that we're going to come to. We're looking at the word divorce or any form thereof and the words putting away and seeing what the Scripture has to say about them, what the Lord says about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Scripture says in verse number 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here we have this, the mention of this, of divorce, of this bill of divorcement, and a combination of things here about a woman that had been married to two different men. When we take a look here at this verse number one, a man's taken a wife, he's married her, and it says here that it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. And I think that that's myself. It's he's looking on at her. He's considering about her from her behavior, from her looks, maybe from her operation and what she does, and where maybe at one time she was favorable in his eyes, now she is not. And we see in the scripture that all this, I mentioned this last Wednesday, that all this context is generally coming from what the man does to the wife. But it applies both ways, okay, because we're dealing with marriage. But the culture of that day was such that, and granted, men should be leaders in their homes, and the head of the home is the husband and the father. But just because this is saying about a man what he does to his wife doesn't mean that it doesn't apply back the other way. As we take it and understand it, we're dealing with spouses, okay? So this was a thing that was there. And then it says here, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. And then I think that it's clarified by this. When I talked about favor, I mentioned physical outward things or performance or such. But then we see this, that is a caveat in this passage that really gets down to the nitty-gritty about it, I believe, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Okay, so now, not just about how she looks, not just about her performance, but because there's something that she has done. When we take a look at this word uncleanness, it is, in the literal sense, it's speaking about the woman and part of her body. Okay? That's what that word uncleanness literally means. Figuratively, it would mean a disgrace or a blemish, nakedness, shame, or as it is rendered here, uncleanness. It's relative to, as I understand it, this word uncleanness, in a way to help us understand it, it's relative to these things. And so I'm going to give, it's along this line, okay? We're just going to use the word, the scripture, that it might that we might understand it, okay? So this word uncleanness is dealing literally with the physical part of the woman along this line, okay? Along this line. In Exodus chapter 13, let's take a look over here. These things are relative to that of the firstborn and that of the Passover. There's a lot of things. The Passover is connected to a lot of things that the Lord ordained in Israel. And so we read here in Exodus chapter 13, again, we're dealing with this word uncleanness. And so in its literal sense, is its literal meaning is something physical to the woman, all right, and it's along this line. In verse number 11 of Exodus 13, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and unto thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. Okay, that's what that word uncleanness is relative to. Okay, that's what it literally means, this of the matrix. And every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the males shall be in shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Okay? Also in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord says plainly, all that openeth the matrix is mine. Exodus 34:19. Every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. And then verse 20 goes on to say, should have turned over there. Verse number 20. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Now, just as a small and a short consideration, this about the firstborn. All the firstborn are the Lord's, and that was the whole. That's a connection to that of what the Lord gave Israel in the Passover. But then God the Father gave His firstborn to be a ransom for us. And I think it's a testimony to the greatness of the Lord giving His only begotten Son for us. And it's all connected with that. If I understand it correctly, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was crucified on Passover. That's what I get from the Scriptures, is that the Lord Jesus, and He, of course, the New Testament Scriptures tell us that He is our Passover. Even though we Gentiles have no connection to the Passover as given to the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, though, is indeed our Passover. So the matrix, as it's mentioned here in the Scriptures, is another way of saying that literal meaning of uncleanness in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Also, we want to take a look at this word, and I think it's connected with it, relative to it, in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Listen to what this says and how it's worded here. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 30, last verse of the chapter, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Doesn't mean that his daddy's wearing a dress. It means that his father's wife is his business and nobody else's. And that's the way it is described in the Scripture. In chapter 27 of this same book, Deuteronomy 27, in verse number 20, these cursings that were uttered there from Mount Ebal, okay? Mount Gerizim is the Mount of Blessing. Remember the woman at the well at Sychar? It was at Gerizim where they worshipped. Not Ebal, because Ebal was the mount that they declared the curses from. In chapter 27, verse number 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. That is his. In Ruth, a wonderful story, a wonderful account about the kinsman redeemer. And this about how it was to be where a man would seek to redeem and give an answer about redeeming a woman from his brother that had died. Remember, Naomi's sons, husband and sons went to Moab. They died there. The boys had taken wives. Ruth and Naomi come back to Israel. And then there's this man, a man of great character, Boaz, and he seeks to be the kinsman redeemer for the sake of his brother, not his literal brother, but his kin, and Ruth is part of that. In Ruth chapter 3, verse number 9, and he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And when he did so, he was making a commitment that he would look to redeem her and be that kinsman redeemer and do what the Lord had ordered in the law. In Ezekiel chapter 16, let's take a look over here. This is the prophet and the Lord dealing with his nation. And this is what he gives Brother Ezekiel to tell to the nation, and the account here of this time in his ministry. Here's what the Lord says about his nation. In verse number 6 of Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 6, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, the terrible condition of Israel, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." The Lord's had a very disobedient nation and wife. We're going to see more about that in our study. She had gone, as the Lord says in other accounts and even referred to in this, she had gone with other lovers, other nations, other ways, other gods. And the Lord, he never gave up on his nation. He never went to another nation, but he did have trouble with his nation. Okay? And so he says this. He says, "What you have pursued has caused you to bleed and die." And he says, or to near die, if you will. He says, "I said to thee, and when thou wast in thy blood, live." Her situation is bad. The scriptures talk about, and it's another study for another time, but the scriptures talk about how it was that Israel would chase after all her other lovers. And they would be comfortable with her for a while, but then they would get to the point of where they would abuse her. And we've all seen that about abused women, and that's what the Lord is talking about there, that none of them love her like the Lord loves her. The Lord has always wanted a good thing for his nation, but she's chased after other ways, other gods, other nations, and in the end, they all abuse her, and they all leave her to die. And they all leave her in her own mess. And so that's what this is referring to. "Yea, I said unto thee," in the latter part of verse number 6, "when thou wast in thy blood, live." And so he reiterates this three times. Verse 7, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou wast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare." The Lord is bringing her along and helping her. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, that and thou becamest mine. When I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk." And it goes on to say about how the Lord cared for her. Now, this is figurative, okay, because the Lord's not a physical man to be there with his physical bride, but the relationship is like that because the Lord says it's that way. And I'm persuaded that, you know, the scripture says and indicates that the church of the Lord, Jesus, is his bride. And from passages like this, I get an indication, if you will, and to our way of understanding it, the best that we can understand it, that indeed Israel, the nation of Israel, is the bride of the Father. Okay, and I don't quarrel about that, not going to get dogmatic about that, more dogmatic about the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that this is the language that the Lord speaks with his nation about, and he says he takes her nakedness and he covers it with his skirt. His wife, this one that he loves, is his business and no other. All the other nations that the Israel sought to have business with or have intimacy with or pursued after, the Lord calls them her lovers, and the Lord calls it a whoremongering affair. Okay? And so, back in Deuteronomy 24, this word uncleanness in its literal sense is speaking about that of the matrix, that of the skirt of the man or the husband to which the woman belongs, okay? Now, if we take a look at this word uncleanness and chase it through the scriptures, the greatest rendering that we have of it, okay, this word uncleanness in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, the greatest rendering of it is this word nakedness, okay, nakedness. Several different occasions, Ham saw his father's nakedness, the nakedness of Noah when he had become drunk in his tent and those things there. In Leviticus chapter 18, the chapter that deals about nakedness and inappropriate intimate relationships between kin, the Lord made a statement here about that. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife shall thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. That's his wife. No one else is to meddle physically with her. That's his wife. Okay? Same word that we see here in Deuteronomy 24. The words used over and over in Leviticus 18. In Leviticus 18:16, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. She belongs to him. To him. And no one else is to meddle with her in that way. Leviticus 20, verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, his father's skirt, as we saw otherwise. Both of them shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them when they would be caught. So nakedness is how we see this word in the Old Testament scriptures for the most part. We come over here in Isaiah 20, we do see the word rendered to the shame. Isaiah 20, verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame. That's the word, to the shame. Same word as uncleanness over Deuteronomy 24. Of Egypt, a terrible, terrible thing. And nakedness is a shame before God, and we are to cover up our nakedness. In Ezekiel chapter 16, where we just dealt with some of that, didn't we? Let's see here. Let's go ahead. This account is later in the chapter. We had read earlier in the chapter in Ezekiel 16, verse number 36. Let's take a look at this. Ezekiel 13, 36, 35. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. He's speaking to his nation. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 36 of Ezekiel 16, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered. There's the word. Same word as uncleanliness in Deuteronomy 24, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers and with thy all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, and I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness, there's that word again, unto them, same word as uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24, that they may see all thy nakedness. The Lord's going to bring it to an end. It's kind of, I think, the Lord did that in the captivity, and I think that there's an element of what the Lord's going to do that even in the end times. But Israel's going to find out in the end that she has no friend in the world. Any that would claim to love her and to help her and desire her, and I pray our nation would be Israel's friend forever. I desire that, and we should pray for that. But in the end, it's going to be reckoned that all the world hates Israel. And then the Lord's going to deliver her. Because the Lord's always loved Israel. And he's loved her, and he's not quit her. He's not give up on her. He's dealt with her in his way and his providence and his greatness. And he will deal with her. But here in verse 37, he says, I'll discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. What the Israel went after those lovers, those other nations, and it was great for a while. And she enjoyed their company for a while. But in the end, they hate her, and they've left her, and they don't care if she dies. And the Lord's going to take this, and he's going to prove it to her. And so we see these references here. Lastly, in Ezekiel 23, verse number 29, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness, same word as uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24, of thy whoredoms, what she has pursued, shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. The Lord's not a physical man, that his nation, as a wife, sinned against him in physical adultery. But that's what the Lord reckons it to in her spiritual adultery that she has committed in going after other nations for her help. Who's Israel to go to for her help? God Almighty, who gave her life. Who is Israel to worship? God Almighty, who gave her life. And who is Israel to serve? God Almighty, who has given her life. And so he likens her spiritual, her religious and worship and service and obedience as a nation in every way, he likens that to a whorish, adulterous way. Okay? Didn't happen physically from the standpoint of the nation, but then there were those individually. We saw this about Balaam here not too long ago, that there were individuals of Israel that did follow after whoredom, and the Lord looks at that thing that way too, for them personally and then as a nation. And so he dealt with them in that way. All right, so we come back here to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, and let's take a look at this and then make some closing remarks. So, the order at hand is, what the Lord has given here at hand in this passage, is just looking, I'm wanting to take an unbiased look at this. I just want to look at it as it is, and of course it's going to be difficult for me to not look at it with the bias that I have, but I do want to hear what the Scriptures say, and I want us to hear what the Scriptures say. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that he shall find no favor in his eyes, if it stopped right there, we could certainly see that it would be this about her operation or her looks, or maybe her looks would change as she would get older or whatever. But because he had found some uncleanness, and this word is literally speaking about her physically, in her body, that of an adulterous way is what I understand from it. He finds that she has been adulterous in some way. Let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, here it says you've got to write something down. It's a record. It's an account. She was married to him, and now no longer she is married to him. And there's been this kind of reason. Not just some folly or fancy of his, like we've heard it said, she burnt his eggs, all right, and or didn't make the bed right or didn't clean well enough. This is something that he finds in her. She has been unfaithful. She has been adulterous. Now, does it mean that he's off scot-free? The same thing applies to him. The same thing applies to him. Now, the question arises. And this divorcement here is talking about the cutting of the matrimonial bond. Well, the order, Brother Jim, in the Scripture is that if she's found in adultery, the two that are found in adultery should die. And indeed, that would be the case if they were found in adultery. But you understand that how it is with people, people being people, there could be situations at hand where this woman would be the mother of his children, and she has been unfaithful to him. And along the line of the way Joseph was, he could not bear to see her die, but couldn't bear to have her live in his house. Or there could be that he would find rumor of her being unfaithful, and there is a thing of this of the bitter water, okay, that is given when a man would suspicion this of his spouse, and he couldn't prove it. There is that which is given by the Lord to the nation of Israel to engage in this thing of bitter water, where the priest would make up a certain thing, and she would be called to bear about what the truth is, and then she would drink that. And in Israel, the Lord ordained it that if she was lying, that would kill her. Okay, and I haven't looked up those scriptures, and maybe we'll look to bring that up so you can know that is there. But here, the only reason for a bill of divorcement is this uncleanness that's found physically in her. But the thing is, they may not be able to be caught. Or the heart of the man that is married to her and the mother of his children couldn't bear that she'd be killed. And so, or they were never found out. Okay? So understand that there could be other scenarios other than in every case, everybody is killed. They may not be obedient to it. Okay? Verse number 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's what the scripture says. If the latter husband hate her, the one that she marries next, hate her and write her a bill of divorcement. Okay, so this hating her would be in line with what's given in verse number 1. We would have no reason to expect anything else. And giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter husband even die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. That's what the Lord establishes. The one that had her first, once she marries that second man, there's no possibility of reconciliation. Now, before that, I think we can understand that there would be a possibility of reconciliation. But when she marries that second man, according to what the Lord gives here in the Scripture and what the Scripture says, there is no possibility of reconciliation to the first house or the first spouse, the previous spouses, even after the death of the second. That's what the Lord says here. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The reason for this, that we understand, is that's what the nations of Canaan would do. And they would just take whomever and marry and divorce and have more wives and pass around and just be a whorish, adulterous affair. And the Lord says it will be a pollution to the land and it'll be abomination before him. The bill of divorcement. The order that's given here. Now, just because, as we've seen in the previous scriptures, is this just because the Lord's given directive about how these things are to be handled, does this mean this is what the Lord, I don't know how else to say it, but is this what the Lord wants? Did the Lord want man to sin? I think not. Did the Lord allow man to sin? He did. Could he have intervened? Yes. But I don't believe that the Lord, I don't see that the Lord ordained man to sin. And so this is what I speak about from time to time, that the Lord deals with us where we are. And his great work, his great providence, and the great operation of God, understand, the Lord told Adam, dress the trees, and be faithful. You know, you've got your wife that I've given you, and follow me. And that's what he expected of Adam and everyone that was born of him. But man, if you will, from the standpoint of us understanding it, man did something else. But when man did something else, it didn't thwart God, did it? That's the greatness of God. That's the power of God. And so these things are all interwoven in there. And so the Lord's given directive about how to handle these things. And this thing here about returning to a former spouse, the Lord says no. After that next marriage, there's no possibility of reconciliation. And the Scripture says what it does there. Next time, we're going to take a look even at a more problematic, I'll say it this way, not there's any problem with the Scripture, but a passage that would cause us to scratch our heads even more. In the book of Ezra, Ezra has been called, of course, by the Lord and the king of Darius in that day. And there's a call of Darius to go, or Cyrus rather, to go and build, initially by Cyrus, to go and build the temple of the Lord. And Ezra's going to find some things as we take a look at that. And there's going to be a commitment to do some things that indeed may cause us to scratch our heads. But we'll go ahead and take a look at it. May the Lord help us to understand it, His Word. This hadn't been a message to you that are here and not saved. But we tell you about the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was created by God Almighty, and He gave him his wife, and from them we descend. Satan came along and tempted Eve. He tempted her with causing and looking to cast a seed of doubt about the Word of God. God said, "Don't eat of the tree." That's what God said. She had something reinforced to her, I figure, from Adam, said, "We're not supposed to eat of the tree, and we're not supposed to touch the tree." And the Lord didn't say not to touch it. But Satan planted that seed of doubt, and Eve began to run with it. And she said, "Fruit looks good. Doesn't look like it'll hurt you. Smells good. Tastes good." And gave it to her husband, and Adam willfully disobeyed our Lord and God on that day. You know what that did to all of his seed? It made us all sinners. Because Adam died. He died. He didn't physically die. That took something 900 years later. But he spiritually died. That fellowship and that innocent state that he was created in died. And that made every child that Adam had, from children to children to children, all on down through the line, all the way down through Noah and down to us here today, are all sinners by nature. We got our daddy's nature because he sinned against God. And that includes you. You're a sinner. Not only that, not only you're a sinner by nature and your inheritance from our father Adam, but you know what? Each and every one of us, you that are here and not saved, you are willfully a sinner too. In and of yourself, in your natural self, all you know is to sin against and disobey God. That's all you have. You're a sinner in every way. But you know what? The Lord didn't stop with what He did there with Adam and Eve and the creation and that. But even in spite of Adam's sin, you know, the Lord had an answer right there, didn't He? Of the seed of the woman, there'll be one that'll defeat Satan, they'll defeat sin, and we know ultimately that they'll defeat death. And the Lord sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to be a Savior for His people, to be a Savior for sinners. Through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, to somehow, in the power of God and the able way of God, the operation of God, as the book of Colossians says, He's able for those that repent and believe and trust in Him to admit before Him that they're sinners and trust and believe in His Son. He's able to take what Jesus did and apply it to you. He's able to take your sin and having put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. An operation, a consideration, a way, a salvation that we just can't even fathom. But the Lord's done it, and we point you to Him. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help and bless His Word.